approval of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 to 18. Now, competition is not a bad thing, especially healthy competition. It can be beautiful. It can be necessary. Now, have you ever watched a game and the score was 20 to 2? You're like, why do I even bother to watch? Time to go home, even though you paid a lot of money for the tickets, because you know who's going to win. There's 60 seconds left on the clock, 20 to 2. Time to go home, all right? And it especially stinks when the team that you're rooting for is the team that has 2 points. But when there's 60 seconds left and the score is 20 to 22, your eyes are glued onto the screen. You refuse to answer the phone. You refuse to answer that text because your eyes are glued because of the competition. There's good competition. Similarly, competition is also healthy. You know, iron sharpens iron. It's no fun to go on a diet alone. I know that. All right? It's no fun to train by yourself, because a partner pushes you on, and so competition helps us to strive for better heights. But you see, there's a difference between healthy competition and rivalry. All right? You know, often people compete with one another, they compare themselves with one another, and jealousy is involved. You know, you despise one another, you criticize one another. And often we criticize because it makes us feel better. If you're able to put someone down, you automatically lift yourself up. So rivalry is unhealthy. It is sinful. And a great example of this was Cain and Abel. You know, there was rivalry, not so much on the part of Abel, but on the part of Cain. And he hated Abel because what Abel did was accepted, and what he did was not accepted. Another example was Joseph, right, and his brothers. His brothers hated him because Joseph was favored. He had that, you know, multicolored long sleeve coat, you know, a coat of a scholar, not a coat of a farmer. And so there was rivalry. And we see here in the book of Corinthians that there was this rivalry that was going on in the church. And Paul was addressing that. You know, they were trying to outdo one another in the worship service. You know, one person spoke in tongues, another person spoke in tongues, and they were competing one with another. They were also trying to outdo one another in their allegiance. You know, Peter's my main man. He's such an awesome apostle because he's so dynamic. Or, you know, I prefer Apollos. He's refined, he's eloquent, he uses great illustrations. So they were trying to outdo one another. And another place where they outdid one another, or they tried to, was at the love feast. After church, they'd gather, they'd eat, and everyone would be piling on the oysters and the lobsters, you know, not waiting for anyone else. They were outdoing one another. But the one thing that they were not outdoing one another in was love, which is why Paul had to address 1 Corinthians 13. They were not outdoing one another in their giving, which is why in chapters 8 and 9 he had to address giving. So as we gather today, this morning, you know, as we remember the anniversary of the founding of the church, we ask ourselves, what is Christ most pleased with? That we can do more than others? That we have more gifts than others? Or are we pleased that we are growing in sincere love, humility, and sacrificial giving? You know, some of the Corinthians, as we have seen, were putting Paul down. Ah, Paul, he's not holy. He's not a real apostle. He can't even speak well. He's a, and by this time you know his description well, he's a short, bald, bow-legged man with a large nose and a unibrow. That's how early church documents described him, right? So in so doing, in putting him down, they were elevating themselves. So when you compare and you criticize, you feel superior. And this was an unhealthy, sinful rivalry in the church. And so Paul here questioned them. Well, what is your criteria? What makes you really good? Right? You know, what makes you great? And that's something that we want to ask ourselves today. What do we take pride in? After so many years, is there fleshliness? Is there rivalry in this congregation? That's not a rhetorical question. Is there rivalry and fleshliness in this congregation? And the obvious answer is, of course. Yeah, thank you for participating. Of course, there is. There is rivalry. There is fleshliness. It does happen. So there are two things that we can draw from this passage. Firstly, the foolishness of rivalry and comparison. And secondly, the approval of God. So firstly, the foolishness of rivalry and comparison. In verse 12, Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So we see here Paul says, you know, there's some people who are boasting. They're commending themselves. We're good, you're bad. You know, we're better, you're worse. You know, but they're measuring themselves by themselves. They're comparing themselves with one another. And Paul was saying, you know, really, that's foolish. That's not wise. You know, when a toad compares itself with another toad, he can only see how many warts he has. Oh, you got warts? I got warts too. How many warts do you have? I have more. Right? So when you compare yourself with another sinner, in the end, you're just comparing your sins, not your virtues. Now, let me just break it down into very concrete terms. If you have two cars, you compare yourself with another person who has one car, you may feel superior. But what are you comparing? Cars. It's just cars. It's a heap of metal. Cars. If you have 10 talents and you compare yourself to another who only has 2 talents, you may feel better. But where'd you get your talents from? God, right? In church, there's a lot of comparison and rivalry. And there's the issue of abilities. I can preach better than he can. Or there's the issue of wealth. I have more than she does. There's the issue of faithfulness. Do you know how many prayer meetings I attend? I attend more than he does. And Paul was basically saying that this is unwise. You know, in the past, people used to measure things by certain units. That's where you get the unit, the hand, and the foot. But the problem was, in those days, in medieval Europe, every city had their own definition of the hand and the foot, right? So Munich would have its foot. Frankfurt would have its foot, right? Sorry, just thought of foot-long Frankfurters for some reason, right? So they would have different, they would call it the same thing, but they were different. And neither of them could say, mine is correct. But finally, when a standard is adopted, then every other measurement must, you know, measure up to that standard. In 1795, in France, the metric system was invented. It became a standard in 1795. And the whole country adopted it. So now, no one could judge and say, well, this is my meter. That might be your meter, but my meter is correct. Or this is my centimeter. My centimeter is correct. No, it had to all measure up to one standard. And when we measure ourselves to one another, we are not measuring ourselves according to the standard, which is God, which is Christ. You know, we should measure ourselves to Christ. But this is not what the Corinthians were doing. They were comparing themselves with one another. And this is really what the Pharisees did, if you recall. Remember that Pharisee, Jesus picked up on it? You know, he was measuring himself to the tax collector. He was praying, he was lifting up his hands so that everyone could hear him. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like that publican, that tax collector. You know, when we're obsessed with our own self-image, we will spot men who are below us. That's natural, right? It's natural. It's amazing that the man who had the beam in his eye could point out and see the man who had the speck in his eye, right? There will always be, however, someone who's more talented than you are, someone who's more skilled than you are, someone who's wealthier than you are. And that's why Paul called it foolish, because if we're judging according to human standards, right, there will always be someone who's better. And it is also foolish to boast, because you're taking credit for what someone else has done. In verse 15, Paul says that he would never boast of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. What does this mean? You know, I have to be really honest. Our Grand Old Translation is very accurate in the way it translates the word, but it doesn't always make it very understandable. Here, Paul is saying, I won't boast, I won't claim credit for the work someone else has done. And in verse 16, similarly, at the end, he said that he would not boast about about the work done in someone else's territory. All right? Now, the King James uses a certain word order, but the New King James makes it clear. He says, we won't boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, right? Now, the problem is, Paul was addressing the Corinthian church. They were doing this. Some people in the church were doing this. They were boasting that, oh, I've done so much in the church. I've done this, I've done that. I preach this, I preach that. And, well, Paul's not that great. He's not eloquent. He's unimpressive. But they forgot. Who was the one who founded the church in Corinth? Paul, right? It was Christ, but Paul was the one who first preached the gospel there. They existed because he had brought the gospel. Turn to Daniel 4:30, if you will. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar here was walking on the roof of his palace looking over Babylon, and this is what he said. Daniel 4, verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So Nebuchadnezzar was really proud. He was boasting of what he had done. He had built this great palace in the city of Babylon. Now my question is, did Nebuchadnezzar build the city? Did he? Did he build the palace? He forgot that before him, other kings came before him. He forgot that it was through the taxes that he could get money from the people to build the palace. Can you imagine the number of soldiers that he had in his army that was needed to conquer lands? Think of the number of construction workers and architects who had to take years to build that city, but yet every one of them was ignored when he said, wow, isn't this the work that I have done? Right? You know, he was mistaken. His work was only founded on the work that other people had done. And so these men in Corinth, in this church, they were able to serve because they had been taught by great teachers before them. And these teachers had also been taught by other teachers before them, and those teachers were taught by Christ. And who is the one who supplies gifts in the church? It's the Holy Spirit, right? Similarly, you may have 10 talents, but you can use them because it was Christ who gave it to you. So why do you compare yourself to someone who has 2 talents? You know, rivalry in the church shows immaturity. It is foolishness because we do not understand what others have done. Suppose I have a good singing voice. Well, I can sing because I have my parents' genes, right? Or, you know, I can sing because I've gone for vocal training. Where did I have money to go for vocal training? Right? I got money from my parents, right? Some can't sing because they may not have natural talent or opportunity. If I were to compare myself with Pavarotti, I'd just be as good, right? Of course not, right? If I compare myself with men, right, you know, we're just comparing ourselves with men. But if you were to compare Pavarotti with the angels in heaven, Pavarotti sounds like a toad. The problem is we compare ourselves one with another, which is foolish. This rivalry is silly. It's immature. There's no comparison at all if we compare ourselves to God. You know, genes or no genes, training or no training, you know, but without the genes, without the training, without the money that was involved, I wouldn't have a voice. But we remember that this voice will soon fade away. You know, it is the result of other people's contribution. You know, even theologically, without Luther, there would never have been a Calvin. Without Augustine, there would never have been a Luther. And without Paul, there would never have been an Augustine. And without whom, there would not have been a Paul. Without Christ, who called Paul. So when we are obsessed with our own self-image, we will always spot others whom we will peg lower than us. And that mentality will make us full of pride. You know, when we become obsessed, however, with Christ, who is our standard, then, you know, it doesn't matter if there are others who are below or above us. You know, it won't matter if there are people who are more talented or less talented than we are, more or less capable, richer or poorer. You know, we will all see that we are lost people who were saved by a great Savior. There's a lot of rivalry, isn't there? Oh, this person can't do this, not good enough, you know, etc., etc. When toads compare themselves to each other, they may see that the other person has fewer or more warts. But when compared to Christ, we are all overladen with warts and sins. There's nothing good in us except for Christ. And when we do not see that, there will be rivalry. And there was much rivalry. You know, one of the misfortunes that pastors, especially new pastors to a new church, have to endure is that you hear a lot of complaints of people against one another. All right, this person is like this, we don't get along with that family, that person is like that, he's not this, he's not that. Translation, he's not like me, I'm better. All right, that's a translation there. There's too much pride and too much rivalry. But secondly, we see the approval of God. You know, rivalry and comparison is foolish. But we want to see what God approves of. What does God approve of? Verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You know, the one who boasts, I'm so good, my wife is better than his wife, my gifts are so much better, such a person is not approved. You know, when a person speaks like that, it doesn't speak well. That person is not approved or commended by God. But the one who is commended of God, the one who is approved by God, is commended by him. Now, what are these things? Now, we see here in verse 13 that God approves of those who serve heartily in the area that God has called him to. All right? Now, here in verse 13, Paul says, I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to compare myself with others, how much I have done compared to what they have done. But I would only boast about what God has enabled me to do, what God has assigned me to do. So you're a one-talent man. Any one-talent men here? Everyone should raise their hands, right? Right? Well, praise the Lord. You use that talent to the glory of God. Any 10-talent men here or women here? Well, if that's the case, praise the Lord. You use those talents to the glory of God. You know, you don't have to say you're better than the 1-talent man. You know, you do what you're able to in your sphere as a 1 or as a 10-talent man. And if you are a 1-talent man, you do it to the glory of God. You know, in verse 15, Paul speaks about his sphere of activity, his area of rule, his area of ministry. You know, Paul was conscious that God had assigned him an area of ministry, and that's where he would be faithful. For example, did God send him to be an apostle to the Jews? No. God sent him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Jerusalem and the Jews were left to James and Peter and the rest. You know, Paul's main area of ministry was not the mercy ministry. He left that to the deacons of the church. Paul was also not a church planter. You know, or rather, Paul was a church planter. He was not someone like Timothy, who was called to remain and pastor a church. You know, Paul was not a jack of all trades. He ministered in the area that God called him to and enabled him. And I guess the question would be, my goodness, if Paul didn't do the work, then who would do it? It's the people who have to do the work. We all do the work of the ministry. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Whatever God has called us to, we are to do. And so the question we want to ask here at our 9th anniversary is, if God has given you a talent and a gift, how are you using it? What are you doing? How are you serving? How are you contributing? Because we all have an area of service. We don't just give up. And there's a famous theologian by the name of Norman Geisler. Now, Norman Geisler did not grow up as a Christian. When he was young, he was invited to church to attend, you know, vacation Bible school. He was bussed from his home to school every Sunday, where he attended Sunday school. So there was a man in the congregation who drove the van, picked him up along with other children, and this man did it for 8 years until future Dr. Geisler, when he was a teenager, after 8 years, gave his life to Christ. So that was 8 years of driving every Sunday. That was 8 years of Norman Geisler sitting in Sunday school and in the worship service and learning the Word of God. How many messages did he hear after 8 years? 416, right? 52 weeks. Did I get that right? Everyone's doing mental calculations now. 400. Over 400. What if the man quit because he was angry that others weren't as faithful as he was? What if he got angry because Dr. Geisler did not become a Christian sooner after listening to 10 sermons? But this man, he pressed on. He was not comparing himself. He was doing his duty before God. And there was once a famous pastor, you know, one who had an orphanage, who was gifted in prayer. He prayed for 4 of his friends. After many months, one of them became a believer. 10 years later, 2 others became believers. And only 25 years later did the 4th man become a Christian. And you see, this is what God approves of, that we are laboring in our sphere with our 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents, 10 talents. But when we start comparing, when there's rivalry, there will be jealousy, there will be difficulties. It's especially because when we compare, we will be disappointed. We won't want to do the work because our eyes are on men. You know, I'm so good, while others are so bad. Ugh, I give up. You know, Geoffrey Thomas, who is the pastor of a church in Aberystwyth in Wales, he's a writer for the Banner of Truth Trust, he told a story about a man who planted acorns. All right? Now, this man lived on, I can't remember, the French or the Swiss or the Italian Alps, I'm not sure, but because of deforestation, a lot of the trees were chopped down, there was erosion of the soil. And because there was erosion of the soil, you know, the winds blew, there were no trees to break the winds, and it became dry and parched, the rivers disappeared. And because the rivers disappeared, the villages also disappeared. People started moving elsewhere. So this man spent much of his time selecting acorns, and he planted them. And he planted over 1 million acorns. 20,000 survived, right? 20,000 sprouted. He planted over 1 million. You know, the rest were probably eaten by moles or voles or rats or whatever. But after a few years, there was a new forest. The land was restored. All right, there were now rivers and trees and flowers and animals, and with that, the villages and the people started to return. Rivalry. Rivalry destroys God's kingdom. It is immature. But people who press on to do God's work in their area, that is what God approves of. Now, we also see what else God approves of in verses 17 to 18. Rather than comparing ourselves and boasting in our abilities, you know, and comparing ourselves to men, verses 17 and 18 say, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." If you want to boast, you want to boast of how many warts you have, or how fewer warts you have than someone else, right? It's foolish. But if you truly want to boast, then don't boast in what you've done, what your abilities are, but boast in the Lord. "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." Turn to Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul here says wonderful words. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let me not boast in anything. Let me only boast in Christ, in the cross of Christ, because my flesh is destroyed by the cross. You know, what does the flesh do? It fights, and there's rivalry. What does it do in church? "I'm better than you. Oh, he does nothing. I'm more gifted. My wife is more gifted. My wife cooks a better curry. My son can play better piano. Right? My daughter can sing better. Right? That's what the flesh does. It's carnal. Right? I'm more gifted. And Galatians 5 speaks of the works of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Hatred, contentions, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissension, envying. Right? I stay in this suburb in Perth. I stay in that suburb. Right? Who cares? Right? In the end, it's a piece of dirt. Right? No gold on your land. And even if there is gold, there's pure gold in heaven. Right? So what does Paul say in Galatians 5:26? Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Because if there's anything to give glory for, let it be this. I'm absolutely nothing, but Christ is everything. He has saved me to serve him in humility, not seeking praise for myself, and certainly not to compare myself with others. When it's all said and done, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Whoa! If we would glory and boast in that, if we would see ourselves as nothing, that is what God approves of. And so we ask ourselves at our anniversary if we're characterized by rivalry or by service to God, serving in our spheres, giving him glory alone. Or is there fighting and scheming and manipulation that does not bring glory to God? Let us pray.